Church, this morning I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Pastor Joy told me to be as brief as possible this morning because of the dinner we're having in the back and the communion and her having all the kids. I told her, you have to take that up with the Holy Ghost, man. Luke 19, we'll start at verse 28. And as you turn there, the Bible said, a mere heart doeth good like medicine. So I got you some medicine this morning. Remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended. Betty was soon to be married, and more than anything, she wanted to wear the wedding dress her mother was married in. Betty's mother was beaming with pride as she gave her consent. Later in the evening, the family gathered in the living room to wait while Betty tried on the dress. When Betty entered the room, there was a chorus of approval. The dress fit perfectly and looked wonderful on her. Tears ran down the face of Betty's mother. Seeing this, Betty said, "Don't worry, Mom. You're not losing a daughter. You're gaining a son." "Forget about that," she said. "I used to fit in that dress." All right, let's see how clean y'all's minds are. "Hi, Fred. This is Alan next door. I have a confession to make. I've been riddled with guilt these past few months, and I've been trying to get up the courage to tell you to your face, but I'm at least now telling you in text, as I cannot live with myself a moment longer without you knowing. The truth is, I've been sharing your wife day and night when you're not around. In fact, probably more than you. I haven't been getting it at home recently, but that's no excuse. I know the temptation was just too much. I can no longer live with the guilt, and I hope you'll accept my sincerest apologies and forgive me. It won't happen again. Please suggest a fee for usage, and I'll pay you. Regards, Alan." The response: Fred, feeling insulted and betrayed, grabbed his gun and shot his neighbor dead. He returned home where he poured himself a drink and sat down on the sofa. He took out his phone where he saw he had a second message from his neighbor. The second message says, "Hi, Fred. This is Alan next door again. Sorry about the typo on my last text. I expect you figured it out anyway and that you noticed that that darn autocorrect changed Wi-Fi to Wi. That's technology for you, hey." I told Stephen, "Take that correct thing off my phone. I can spell better than it can." This will wake you up this morning. One day a man went to visit a church. He got there early, parked his car, and he got out. Another car pulled up near the driver and got out and said, "I always park there. You took my place." The visitor went inside for Sunday school, found an empty seat, and sat down. A young lady from the church approached him, saying, "That's my seat. You took my place." The visitor was somewhat distressed by this rude welcome, but said nothing. After Sunday school, the visitor went into the sanctuary and sat down. Another member walked up to him and said, "That's where I always sit. You took my place." The visitor was even more troubled by this treatment, but still he said nothing. Later, as the congregation was praying for Christ to dwell among them, the visitor stood up. His appearance began to change. Horrible scars became visible on his hands and on his sandaled feet. Someone from the congregation noticed him and called out, "What happened to you?" The visitor replied, as his hat became a crown of thorns and a tear fell from his eye, "I took your place." Amen. Amen. Luke 19, verse 28. "And when he thus spoke, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he has come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitudes said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. We don't want any stones crying out, do we? And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon the other, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Church, today is Sunday before Resurrection Day, what we call Palm Sunday. It's also known as the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Jesus had come from Jericho, about 19 miles away, where he had healed blind Bartimaeus. And he spoke to Zacchaeus. He had just spoken the parable of the 10 pounds. Remember, he'd given them different ones, talents, pounds. Two were faithful, one was unfaithful. And he was on his way to Jerusalem. He probably spent the night in Bethany at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, where Mary anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped them with her hair. And Judas had a fit at the apparent waste of expensive perfume. And John 12:5-7 says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she has kept this. Judas got all upset because she used this expensive ointment to anoint Jesus before his burial and resurrection. And he said, you're going to have the poor with you always, but you're not always going to have me. And Bethany was a village adjacent to Bethany. And Jesus sends two of his disciples to Bethany on a mission. Jesus wanted to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that was unusual, because we always find him walking. He's never riding an animal. But why a donkey? There weren't many horses in that area, and only the rich and the nobility rode horses. And horses were associated with war. And when the conquering king came into a city after conquest, he rode on a horse. But when the king came into the city riding on a donkey, it was a symbol of peace. And what Jesus was doing, he was fulfilling prophecy. But a donkey. You know, this is where our pride and our ego would get in the way. If I'm going to come in here and I'm going to give my life for you, then I think I deserve to come in on a white stallion. I want all the recognition. I want all the praise. But that's not what he did. He humbled himself and was obedient to the scripture on a donkey. And he asked for a colt that had never been ridden before. Maybe it was to show the submission of an unbroken animal to the master. Jesus could tame a wild animal, but this was the problem he was having was not with the animal. The colt had no problem submitting to him. It was the stubborn hearts of the Jews that would not be broken. And church, this will always blow my mind. They were born and raised and taught the Word of God. They knew it backwards and forwards. I mean, it was their everything. And yet, when the very person that all Scripture had pointed towards shows up, they reject him. And I think, how can you miss that? He fulfilled every prophecy, filled every word right down to the very least little dot and tittle. But yet here, he didn't fit their picture or what they expected, and so they rejected him. And so many times we're the same way. We want a God that's going to come into our life and change everything and make it all perfect and never have any problems, never have any troubles. And when God doesn't do that, what's the matter with God? Where's God? You know, some of us need to realize it took us a long time to be the mess that we are. And it's going to take God some time to straighten that mess out. Amen? They wouldn't submit to him in their hearts as their king. Jesus didn't even own a donkey. He had to borrow one. The only material goods that he owned was a shirt on his back. The clothes he had on. And even that, the soldiers gambled for his clothing. Jesus didn't attach himself to this world. You see, we're just pilgrims here, passing through. And we shouldn't let the world have such a grasp on us. And we shouldn't have such a grasp on the world. Sometimes the things that we own, the things that we have, the things that we possess are more important to us than what God's trying to do in our lives. And you've heard me say this many, many times. You can own the whole world, but if you lose your soul, what have you gained? And there's a lot of people out there, wealthy people. Money doesn't make you happy. Oh, but if I just had enough money, boy, I know. There are millionaires out there that are miserable. Have no peace. You know, money can't buy you peace. Money can't buy you a relationship with God. But sometimes the world has such a hold on us. Sometimes just what the world thinks about us. Oh, we can come in here and we're around brothers and sisters in Christ and we can raise our hands and we can worship God and we can praise God. But then when we get outside these doors, we're worried about what people are going to say about us, what people are going to think about us. Amen? Corrie ten Boom once said that the problem with grasping things of this world too tightly is that when God has to pry our hands loose, it hurts. When they got to Bethage, they saw the donkey and the colt, just like Jesus said. The owners of the donkey and the colt saw the two men untying the animals and naturally asked, "What are you doing?" For all they knew, they were trying to steal the animals. But when they said what Jesus told them to say, the owners knew that it was Jesus who had sent them to get the animals. And they were glad to give it. Sometimes God may ask you to give something. And if He's this great God that we sing about, this great God that we serve, then we shouldn't have no problem giving it to Him, because it doesn't really belong to us in the first place, church. The Bible says even we are bought with a price. Amen? Everything we own, everything we have, it all belongs to Him. We're just stewards over it. Even your children belong to God. We're stewards over it. But sometimes when it comes to giving to God, we have a real hard time with it, don't we? We don't mind spending a lot, excuse me. We don't mind spending a lot of money sometimes going shopping or going out to eat. We have no problem with that. But when it comes to giving to God, we want to tip Him. But oh, when we want God to move in our life. Oh, Lord, You said You'd open up the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing. You need to go back and read your Bible. It's all conditional. You do, God does. You don't do, God cannot do. Amen? We shouldn't be so covetous of earthly wealth, church, that we withhold it from God. The two disciples put their coats on the young colt for Jesus to use as a saddle. Why is this important to mention? Because in the Old Testament times, to show their respect to a king, people would put their clothes down for the king to walk on them. Amen. The people did this when Jehu was anointed king of Israel. In 2 Kings 9, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, I've anointed you king over Israel." Then they heard, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, "Jehu is king." And here Jesus is coming into Jerusalem as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's riding on a donkey as a king who would come in peace. He was going to be given a crown, but it was going to be a crown of thorns. A sign was going to be placed over his head saying, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Jesus wasn't the kind of king that they were hoping for. They wanted a king to rid them of the Roman rule. They wanted a physical king, a Messiah who would use his miracles in a revolt against the Romans. So many times we want a king to fix all our physical things, and yet Jesus comes as a king to fix our internal things. Because God can fix all these things out here, but if He doesn't do a work on the inside of us, church, all this out here is not going to matter. Amen? They wanted a king who would feed their army like He fed the 5,000 with two loaves and fishes. They wanted a king who would heal the wounded like He did the lepers, the lame, and the sick. They wanted a king that would raise the dead Jewish soldiers just like He did Lazarus. They weren't interested in a king who came to set up a kingdom in their hearts. They didn't want a prince of peace. They wanted a prince of war. They were saying, Jesus, we want You to come and we want You to help us to overcome these Roman soldiers. We want You to be able to set Your own physical kingdom up. And because He didn't do it the way they wanted to do it, they rejected Him. And sometimes, like I say, we have wrong expectations when it comes to God. We want a God, we want a Savior, we want a King that'll take us to heaven. But we don't want a Lord that's going to mess with our lives. We want a King that's going to do all kinds of miracles in our lives. But we don't want Him to touch us on the inside. Some of us, we've been living with our misery so long, we're comfortable with it. And we don't realize that we're just leaving things in our lives as an open door for the devil to come in and kill, steal, and destroy. They didn't want to be under the authority of the Roman soldiers. They also didn't want to be under the authority of God's Son. And church, we still have a problem today. We want a Savior who won't allow anyone to go to hell. And we believe in justice as long as it doesn't condemn us. We don't mind crowning Jesus as the Lord of our lives as long as we don't have to submit to His rule and His authority in our daily lives. Oh yeah, He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I'm going to heaven. He wants you to have a little heaven here on earth too, church. But you're never going to know the peace. You're never going to know the joy. You're never going to know the things that He wants you to know unless you allow Him to change what needs to be changed on the inside. So many times we're crying out to God, oh God, I need You to do this, this, this in my life. But we're doing it with closed hands. We're still holding on to the things that the enemy's using against us. And until we open those hands, release those things and say, God, I need everything that You want to do in my life. Here I am. Use me. Do what You want to do. Make me who You want me to be. Not my will, but Thy will be done. We want a Savior who'll take us to heaven, but we don't want to live for Him on the way there. Jesus wasn't the Savior they expected or the one they wanted. Maybe we have the wrong expectation. Maybe we just expect Jesus to be like the Easter Bunny or be like Santa Claus or maybe the Tooth Fairy, all rolled into one. You see, Jesus came to rule in our hearts, to take control of our lives, to be the Lord of your life. They didn't want to submit to that, and neither do a lot of people today. Oh, we want to go to church. We want to look good. We want everybody to think highly of us, talk good about us. But are we allowing our lives to be changed day by day? I don't know about you, but I can't read this word. It's a living word, and I can't read this and it not change me. It's the truth. And He says, you're going to know the truth, and it's going to make you free. I want to share this with you, talking about letting Him be Lord in your life. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use abusive language. The Bible says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Sometimes we forget about that. There's people watching your lives. People that you're not even aware of. Notice, when you lash out in anger, you not only hurt the other person, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You considered that? As followers of Christ, we're called to try to understand what the other person needs. That means not bringing up previously confessed offenses, dragging in other people, or using wisecracks about someone's weight, color, IQ, or physical, mental, or emotional limitations. You ever notice when you get in an argument, you hit as deep and hard and low as you can get? Don't bring up the things that cloud the issue and keep you from finding a solution. Don't raise the decibel level in order to intimidate or manipulate. God made you with a capacity for anger because when handled right, it can be a fuel needed to bring positive change and the medicine that heals. So seek a solution, not a victory. Name calling and diagnosing others just makes things worse. Why is it when we get in an argument with someone, we want to start pointing out all their faults to make us feel better? Your focus shouldn't be on what they did, but what you can do together to resolve it. Acknowledge your flaws and ask for forgiveness. Admitting your imperfection makes it easier for the other person to admit theirs. For every difficulty you address, give a sincere compliment. Instead of criticizing, try saying, "I'm sure this wasn't easy for you to hear, but thanks for listening to me so graciously." Being solution-focused instead of blame-focused gives people something to live up to, not down to. Amen? Give God some praise in here. In Matthew 21, verse 8, it said, "Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road." They were given this conquering king the red carpet treatment. Just like they threw their clothes and palm branches at the feet of Jesus, one day everybody is going to fall at the feet of Jesus. Romans 14, 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God." For those who didn't fall at his feet and submit to him as their Savior, they will fall at his feet and submit to him as their judge. Everybody will profess that Jesus is the Savior. Where you will spend eternity depends on when you make the decision, before or after death. I want to say this, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's religious ideas. There's no middle ground, church. You make the decision now while you're alive. There's no purgatory. There's no place to go and get a second chance. He said, it's appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. You got to make that decision while you're alive here on this earth. Amen. Nobody can pray you into heaven. He says, you got to confess it with your heart and with your mouth. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice who is shouting. The disciples. This wasn't just the 12 disciples, but the crowds who had followed Jesus throughout his ministry. They believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah and that he was coming to set up the millennial kingdom that God had promised them. They had heard of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Maybe they even saw Lazarus in the crowd. And Matthew says, they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means saved now. Just like we shout, "Come Lord Jesus," as we wait for the rapture and his second coming. "Lord, save us from this world of sin and take us home to be with you." They were as anxious for the millennial kingdom as we are for the rapture of the church. Jesus had another kingdom to set up first, church. He had to rule and reign in the hearts of those who would trust him as Savior. When Jesus comes at the rapture, he will take his followers of his kingdom with him and then return and set up the millennial kingdom that God had promised at the end of the tribulation period. He's coming soon, church. Whether we want to believe it or not, he is coming, he's coming soon. Look, he said, you won't know the day or the hour, but he said, you're going to know the season. If you know your Bible, you look around. He said, when you see these things begin to happen, get ready. It's fixing to happen, church. You see, there were all kinds of people in the crowd that day. Some were the disciples who were proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. Some were just silently watching, not saying a word, uncommitted. Some of you here this morning, you're claiming Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Some of you, you're just here to see. You nearly haven't made a commitment one way or the other. Some were so caught up in the moment, they just joined the bandwagon going along with the crowd. And these would be the same people that were hollering, "Hosanna to the King." They'd be the same people hollering, "Crucify, crucify." Some were watching, but not silently like the Pharisees. Why was this so important? That Jesus put a stop to this demonstration. The Pharisees expected to see Roman soldiers any time. After all, these people were calling him their king. The Romans said that Caesar was their king. So the Pharisees expected the soldiers to come and break up the demonstration. The Pharisees were intimidated by Jesus. They were jealous of his following. You know, the thing is, the Pharisees were the religious people of that time. They knew the law. And they put so many rules and regulations and laws upon the people. They didn't even live by them. And yet they put all this bondage on the people, expecting them to live by them. And when Jesus said, "I come to set the captive free," you know what he was talking about? He came to set us free from all that legalism. Oh, if you don't look like this, you don't talk like this, you don't walk like this, you don't act like this, then you're not saved. No. He said, "Come as you are and trust me and I will save you." Amen? They were jealous of his following. You know why people followed him? Because he loved them. They put rules and regulations. There's still churches today, man. You got all kinds of rules and regulations you got to live up to. But Jesus came to do away with that, church. He said, just let the Holy Spirit live inside you. Let Him lead you and guide you. The Bible says He will lead you and guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. It's not about I can't do this and I can do anything. I can go out and commit adultery. I can lie. I can kill somebody. I can do all those things. It's because God has done a work in my heart. I no longer want to do those things, church. You said you killed somebody. Well, I didn't kill them physically, but I verbally did. Y'all done the same thing? It's not that I don't want to do those things because He's done a work, because I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. When people hurt me, don't try to get even with them. Do what God would say do about it. Boy, that's where the rubber meets the road. And He said, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. When's the last time you prayed for those that hurt you? Oh, Lord, get them with a lightning bolt. Lord, you see what they're doing. I need you to take care of them. God said, I may take care of them, but it sure ain't going to be the way you think it is. Amen. They were angry because Jesus rebuked them. And later when Jesus was brought before Pilate, listen to what the crowd said. In John 19, he said, now it was a day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king. And they therefore cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the priest answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. How many times when God's healing us and God's blessing us, God's moving in our lives, Hosanna, praise to God, glory to God. But then when things begin to happen in our lives and we don't understand why they're happening and we don't know where God's at and we can't feel His presence, all of a sudden, murmur and complain. Amen. About the same God that you were glorifying and praising just a little while ago. And that's what they did. Oh, he's the king. He's coming. He's going to set us free. He's going to change our life. We're going to get out of this bondage. And that's the idea some of us have with Jesus. He's going to deliver me from everything. I'm never going to have another problem. He's going to make me just like him overnight. Poof. And when he doesn't do it, we holler, crucify him. Crucify him. You see, Isaiah 55:12 says, Jesus will be praised, church. It says, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. When Jesus was crucified, Matthew tells us the rocks did cry out. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. He says, if we won't praise him, the rocks will praise me. I don't know about y'all, but he's done too much in my life for me to let some rock praise him. Amen? This is where religion would have never changed my life. Religion would have never got me delivered from drugs. Religion would have never got me off of alcohol. Religion would have never helped me overcome the selfishness in my life. I'd go to church. We used to go to a little Baptist church. My mom would sit there, and I'd fall asleep, and mom would sit there and elbow me or pinch me or wake me up. But you know, when I was like Paul on the road to Damascus, and I had an encounter with Jesus, he knocked me off my high horse. He didn't blind me, but he opened my eyes. And I'm not serving a religion. I'm serving a living Savior that loves me, that cares about me, that wants a relationship with me. The mess that I am, God still wants to talk to me. God still wants to spend time with me. God still wants to fellowship with me. There's some of your family that don't want to fellowship with you, but God wants to fellowship with you. Amen? Jesus goes on to tell what the rocks will have to say in a few years. In verse 41, he says, Jesus passed over the Mount of Olives. He said, had a full view of the city, and he begins to weep. Why did he weep? Because he knew what was ahead of him. Because he knew they'd reject him, and he knew they was going to crucify him. It's only reported two times that Jesus wept. He cried just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Why? Because he saw the unbelief and the hurt in the hearts of Mary and Martha. And now he sees the unbelief in the hearts of the Jews. He knows what's going to happen because of the hardness of their hearts. I said this a few weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again. So many times we blame God for the mess this world's in. This world's in a mess because of the hardness of our hearts. He gave us a perfect world. He gave us dominion. And we allowed sin to come in. And we gave our authority away to Satan. And we've allowed this wickedness, this bitterness in our heart to cause this world to be the way it is. And thank God he's not going to leave it the way it is, church. He's going to restore everything back to the way it should have been in the first place, thank God. He said the stones will cry out. And as Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD when Titus came and leveled the city, slaughtering all the inhabitants without mercy, the stones cried out. Jesus came to bring them peace, but they didn't know that the Son of God had visited them as Jesus. Church, sometimes we miss him. We're looking for him in the clouds. We're looking for him in the supernatural. We're looking in for the miraculous. And he sometimes just comes in that small, still voice. Sometimes God's trying to get your attention. Sometimes God wants to talk to you, but you're looking for something so awesome, so powerful, and so mighty, and it's not him. He just comes in that small voice, that little something on the inside that's talking to you. You say, well, I don't hear God. Yes, you do. You may not know how to tune in. You may be on AM, he's on FM, but you hear God. God is speaking. If you're a child of God, he said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Amen? When you first got married and your wife calls you up, you didn't have to ask who it was because you spent some time with her, didn't you? You developed a relationship with her. The same is true with God. The more time you spend with him, the more you're going to hear him. The trouble is, most of us, like myself, before I got saved, we spent so much time listening to the devil, we were really claiming, oh, I can hear the devil's voice, but I have a hard time hearing God's voice. Because the devil's going to tell you things that's going to make this flesh happy. God's going to tell you things that's going to make this flesh very unhappy. Amen? But God is speaking to you. And He wants you to hear Him. He doesn't want you just to have to run to somebody. I need a word from Sister Margaret. Or I need a word from Sister Charlene. Or somebody from Brother Gary. No, God wants you to hear Him for yourself. They missed the very presence of God. I believe that Jesus weeps today. As He sees those who continue to reject Him. And one day, He's going to tell those who rejected Him in Luke 13, verses 27, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. Remember I told you last week, I believe it was, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And the Bible says many, many is going to find it. But He says narrow is the way that leads to life. And He said few are going to be able to find it. I said this last week that hell is going to be bigger than heaven. What does it say right here? Many are going to hell. Few are going to heaven. And just like when we get to heaven, you've heard people say that they had afterlife experiences, and they get to heaven and they meet their loved ones, and they come and meet them and they welcome them into heaven. In hell, we're going to meet our loved ones. And you're going to know, I lived the wrong life before them. Maybe it's your son. Maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's your wife or your husband. But I lived the wrong way before them. I led them in a lie. I led them in the wrong direction. And now they're coming to this place of torment because I didn't do what I should have done. I didn't show them the truth. I didn't accept the truth. I rejected Him. The Bible says not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will get to heaven, but those who do the will of God. Brother Gary, if y'all want to go ahead and start preparing. For those who trust Him as Savior, Revelation 21:4 says, and He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Because the first things have passed away. Can you imagine? I think that's beyond what we can imagine. Can you imagine? No more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. The Bible says the things God has prepared for us, we can't even begin to understand. And the only way we're going to understand it is allowing the Spirit of God to reveal it to us. Amen? Amen. I got somebody agrees with me. Jesus wants to make a triumphal entry into your heart this morning. When you stand before Him one day, He'll either say, depart from me, I never knew you. Or He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That day can be the triumph, or it can be tragedy. It can be tears of sorrow or tears of joy. If you've never accepted Him as your Savior, you can do that today. I was watching something the other day on the Christian Network. It was a program Billy Graham put on, and Franklin Graham was showing it. And I shared this with Stephen the other day. We so take it for granted that we have the freedom that we have to serve God here. There's a priest over in Iraq. ISIS kidnapped him. And they held him prisoner for 9 days. When they first got him there, they blindfolded him. Because he wouldn't denounce Christ. He said he heard one of the guys say, "Hand me the hammer." And they had a hammer with a big old head on it like this right here. And he said after they said that, next thing he knew, he got hit right in the mouth with this hammer. And said he could feel a tooth in his mouth. They broke loose. And says his captor told him, "So don't worry about it. You got a lot more teeth, and we got a long time." And they beat him, and they punished him, and they tortured him. And yet he never, ever turned his back on God. After 9 days, miraculously, they let him go. You know, most of us think, man, I'm getting out of that country. I'm never going to go back over there. You know what he did? After he got healed, he went right back to his church. Went right back to what God had called him to do. Church, we don't realize the freedom we really have. This morning, you had a choice. You could choose where you could go to church this morning. You could choose how you wanted to worship your God this morning. You didn't have to worry about being threatened. You didn't have to worry about laying your life down. We have a freedom. And we can either praise Him and sing Hosanna, or we can say, "Crucify Him," and reject Him. It's a choice that you and I have to make, church. It's a choice that we have to make every day. When God's trying to tell you, tomorrow morning when you get up, God's trying to tell you, you need to do this and this. You need to apologize to that person. You need to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. And you're going to sit there in your flesh and go say, "I'm not going to do that." You know what you've done? You just rejected Him. And when you say, "Yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying. I'm going to do what you're saying." Guess what you're doing? You're doing what the Lord said we're supposed to do. So therefore, you're being obedient to God. And He said, "It's those who do the will of my Father that's going to go to heaven." Amen? Amen. I want to read this as they're fixing to pass out communion here in just a moment. And I'm going to close. I cut this out of the paper yesterday. Father John, a priest in London, felt called to work with that city's poor, yet he was never assigned to a poor parish. At length, he decided to retreat from his priestly duties and take work among the poor as a street sweeper. The other street sweepers he worked with every day never knew he was a priest. One of the most popular street sweepers suddenly became ill and died. "If only we had known he was sick," the other street sweepers said, "we might have been able to do something for him, but now we can do nothing." Father John suggested, "Why don't we give him a meaningful funeral?" The street sweepers replied that they did not know how to conduct a funeral. It was then that Father John revealed to them that he was a Catholic priest. The planning for the funeral began. On Saturday, hundreds of street sweepers filled a Catholic church. Father John came out in all of his robes and conducted a beautiful service. During the quietness that followed the benediction, one confused and curious street sweeper who was seated toward the front of the congregation stood up and turned around and addressed his fellow street sweeper with this question: "Are there any other priests among us?" To begin with, John's heart demanded of him to be someone within God's world, not an isolated worshiper, but a worker, a servant among others. We do not really take upon ourselves the role of a servant. It has a demeaning connotation and suggests doing something for very little, if any, reward or payment. Nonetheless, it was Jesus, the high priest himself, who said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." In ancient times, a servant could also be a representative of his master, as in Jesus' story about the master who left his servant a large sum of money and asked him to trade with it. To be a priest to represent Christ is to be a blessing to others, to help to the less fortunate, an encourager to the weary, mercy to the fallen, love to the forgotten. Are there any priests among us? Also, Father John was more than content to be a priest in anonymity. It has been common throughout history to bestow a certain respect and dignity to priests. John was satisfied in his life without seeking such special recognition. It was good enough for him just to be John the street sweeper. Remember, it was once asked of Jesus the high priest, "Is not this the carpenter?" How much good goes unrealized? How much love is unshared? How much good is not done because so many would rather have recognition for themselves than recognize the needs of all the world that could be met if no one cared who got the credit? Boy, if that could go for our politicians, couldn't it? Are there any priests among us? There that day were stone masons, carpenters, bread bakers, farmers, vineyard growers, cloth makers, fishermen, doctors, shepherds, homemakers, ranchers, teachers, soldiers, and others from all walks of life. And as the speaker read a letter from Peter, they heard these words: "You are a royal priesthood. Our world, our cities, our towns, the groups in which we live and move are in such need of those who in anonymity, servanthood, and without thought of reward will bring God's blessings to bear upon God's world." God is asking us this morning, are there any priests among us? Are we going to do what God asks us to do? Are we going to serve Him? Or are we going to reject Him? Amen? We all have to make that choice, that decision. Crucify or glorify? The way we act when we leave this place determines whether we're glorifying Him or we're crucifying Him all over again. Every time I come to preach, I always ask God, God, anoint my heart, my mind, my mouth, my lips, and the words that come out of my mouth. Let them glorify You and edify Your people. That's what I want. I don't ever want to be on a pedestal. When you get on a pedestal, it's a long way to fall. Amen? But we're to be servants. You could talk the Bible to somebody, probably quote them Revelations, the Genesis to Revelations, and it may not do any good. But you show somebody that you care. You show somebody some love. And the world don't understand that. When you try to love somebody, they think, okay, what's in it for you? What are you going to get out of it? How is it going to benefit you? They're looking for that little crook, that little hook in it. And when you just love them and you just do something just because God says do it, it blows the devil's mind, it blows their mind. Amen? And church, I know this is probably not the kind of message we've been preaching, but it is Palm Sunday. I wanted to recognize the fact this Palm Sunday. I wanted you to recognize the fact there's a lot of people in here today. We all have different perceptions or expectations on the God that we serve. But He's a God that loves you. He's going to love you when nobody else loves you. When your family turns their back on you, your friends turn their back on you, God says, I'm still going to be there for you. I'm still going to love you. And I'm going to love you unconditional. Man, that's when we're more like God than any other time in our life, when we can love somebody unconditional. You see, we all want God to love us unconditional, but it's hard for us sometimes to love other people unconditional. That means when they're good, they're better, they're bad, they're worse, I'm still going to love you. Man, I like what you're doing, but I'm still going to love you. And that's the God we serve. That's how great our God is, church. Amen? Praise God. Give God praise and glory. You about ready? Okay. Tell them to go ahead and come on out. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Do we have any music we can put on back here, guys? And this morning, church, we're not going to have prayer like we normally do. As we partake of the bread and the wine, the blood and the body, it was given for your salvation. It was given for your healing. It was given for your deliverance. And as we take it and partake of it and understand what we're doing, you can receive the benefits of it. You don't have to have someone lay hands on you. All you have to do is reach out and touch Jesus. Amen. you've never been born again, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that you will receive salvation. And so this morning, before you partake of the communion, if you've not accepted Him, just tell Him from your heart, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. From this day forward, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I believe that you died, and I believe that you rose again. And I confess it with my mouth, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Just a little bit louder, Don. And church, I'm going to say this to you too. I'm going to read a scripture here in a moment. It talks about taking communion unworthily. And I'm hoping I explain it enough to where you don't get into condemnation. But if you decide not to take communion this morning, that's a choice between you and God. No one's your judge. Okay? As they're continuing, I'm going to read this from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It says, For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. A lot of people get into condemnation and feel like, well, I'm not worthy to take communion. If you read the context in which this is given, he was talking about a lot of them, they were getting drunk and they were eating and being gluttons and all this kind of stuff. And what he was saying is, it's all about your heart. He was saying, respect what this represents and discern, understand. When you're partaking of this, you're partaking of the blood. You're partaking of the word. And there's healing. There's deliverance. There's salvation. And if you take it by faith, this is what he wants you to have. So don't get into condemnation. Well, I sinned. If you did, ask God to forgive you. And we were going to say a prayer before we do this. And mean it from your heart. Because God judges your heart, church. But thank God, God loves us enough that he won't let us be condemned with the rest of the world. Everybody been served? Anybody not? If you haven't got the bread or the wine, please raise your hand. Anybody? Everybody? Okay. Understand the importance of what we're fixing to do, church. You're just not eating a cracker and drinking some grape juice. It's what it signifies. Amen? I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I want you to say with me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for all unrighteousness. Cleanse me in the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace. And we put this and anything else that would hinder us from receiving all that you want us to have under the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he gave thanks, and he broke it, and to take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you this morning. And Lord, we receive the full benefit for the price that you paid for us. And we do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, partake of the bread. After the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." Lord, we thank you again, and we receive the full benefits of the blood in Jesus' name. Now, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this special time of fellowship and communion with you. Let us never take it for granted. Let us always remember the full benefits, not just the salvation, not just going to heaven, but when you died, you paid the full price that we could be healed, that we could be delivered from the bondages in our lives, that we become brand new creations in you. And I thank you this morning, Father God, for touching every heart, every soul in this place this morning with the power of your presence, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power in the precious blood and the Word of God. I thank you, Lord God, that we are saved, that we belong to the family of God, that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I thank you, Father God, that we are healed. You said by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. It's already past tense. And we receive it by faith right now. We rebuke sickness and disease and we command it to go in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you that we are delivered. Father God, your word says that you have already translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I thank you this morning, Lord God, that every bondage, every chain, every shackle, every addiction is broken in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father God. And we receive it in the mighty name of Jesus. And again, everybody says, amen. Amen. Give God praise and glory in the house this morning. God can do more in 2 minutes by his Spirit than we can do in a whole month in our own effort. Amen? Amen? And God wanted to touch some hearts here this morning. Brother John gave a message out and said, "Come unto me." God is crying out to some of you. Some of you are like the people in the crowd. You're trying to make a decision. You're watching. You're waiting. You're looking. You're just trying to see what's happening in other people's lives. And God says, it's time to make a decision. And don't make a decision for somebody else. You know how many times people say, "Well, my wife been bugging me, so I'm going to go ahead and get saved and I'm going to serve God for her." You can't do that. Or vice versa. You got to serve God for yourself. If you come to God because you're going through a tough time or because of something that's happening in your life, once that's moved out of the way, a lot of times you'll find yourself going right along. But if you come to God and you really fall in love with God, I'm talking about the living God, not religion, but you really develop a relationship with him, it's that love you have for him and the love he shows you that's going to help you get through those tough times, those times when you don't understand why it's happening the way it's happening, what times when you don't know where God's at and you can't feel God's presence. You know the highest kind of faith is when you can believe God, when you can't see God, feel God, and you don't know what's going on in your life. But you got to believe he's still God. And he says he's going to finish the work that he began. Amen? God loves you this morning. That song, "How Great Is Our God." Remember this week when the devil's trying to slap you upside the head. You're having all kinds of problems and strife and troubles. How great is your God? He's a great God. And he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Amen? He's there with you. "But I don't feel him." You're not always going to feel him. You got to take him by faith because his word says, "I'm here. I'm right there in the midst of it." He said, "I'm going to stick closer than a brother." Amen? I'm going to be with you. I hope you got something. morning, come back next Sunday morning. Maybe we have a jump, shout, and run around. I never know what God's going to do. Amen. I just know what I can do, and I'm limited in what I can do. And it amazes me sometimes when I come down here and God does what He does, and He touches the hearts and He touches the lives of people. This little girl here, man, she's been a blessing to everybody. You ever just get around people who just first got saved? Some of the old timers, we forget. And you get around some of these brand new babies, man, they're on fire. They're excited. Some of us, we've been there and done that. We kind of take it for granted. No, God's still alive. He's fresh. He's new. It's us that's changed, not Him. Amen. I was like her when I first got saved, man. I wanted to be in church 7 days a week. I dragged my poor mom from Dallas to Austin, everywhere I could go. White church, black church, I didn't care. Let's just go to church. You know, I want to be with this God. I found this God, man. All this time, I thought He's a little white-haired man sitting on the throne. One of these days, we all go stand before Him. That was my idea of who God was. But then when I found Him and found out who He really is and what He wants to do in my life, man, I wanted to be where He was at. If He was having church somewhere, I want to be there. And like I say, we forget sometimes. And we take it for granted. But every time we walk through those doors, it's a privilege. It's a blessing. Let God use you this week. You're His hands. You're His feet. You're His body. He wants to use you. You're going to come across people that's walking in darkness. They have no hope. I'll come to you just a minute. But it's going to be you allowing God to use you. And you may not know a whole lot of the Bible. You may not can quote the Bible. But you should sure tell Him, hey, this is what God's done in my life. When people say, oh, there's no God, you don't ever talk me out of that because I know the mess I was. And there's no way I could straighten me out. It took God. And He's still working on me. None of us have arrived, church. We're all under construction, praise God. Sister Margie, I know you're about to bust back here. You want to share a good testimony. Go right ahead. Praise God. Church, this was a lady, they said they didn't give her long to live at all. But God. Amen. That's why you'll never talk me out of it. When they say, oh, God doesn't do that, was back in the disciples' days. That's not what my Bible says. He said, these signs shall follow the believers. We have some believers here this morning. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. He said, I'm the same yesterday and forever. He hasn't changed. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Praise God. Amen. God's still on the phone, church. He can heal us here. He can take us there. Either way, we still win. Amen? Amen. Praise God. We've seen so many miracles in this little church. We've seen God do so many things. Stephen? Amen.
Amen.
Prayer knows no distance. Amen. Thank God. All right. If you'll stand, we're going to be dismissed and we're going to go back. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry. She's praising God all the way through the service.